Okay, we're carrying on with what I've been talking about for the past few weeks, living saved. And in this case, and today I want to look at a topic that's probably one of the more challenging for most Christians, where there's a lot of unbelief, a lot of mixture, a lot of lack of trust in God. And I simply titled it Trials. Could put it God's role in trials, temptations, tribulations, persecutions. What is God's role in those? Because a lot of Christians, a lot of people, believe that God allows that stuff. Now, you've been taught well enough to know that that's not the case. But what I want to do this morning is go through some scriptures and show you out of the scriptures where God's role is in those trials. What he does, how he operates, what he uses, what his purposes are. And encourage you that when trials come, when tribulations come, when persecution comes, you have already been given the victory. You have already overcome. We are already victorious. And it comes back to the basis of what I want to share is really goes back to when Jesus, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "Good master." What was Jesus' response? Do you remember? He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." And most people will say, "Well, Jesus was a good man." Well, he said, "God is really the only good one out there, and he's far better than anything else." And so the foundation of God's role in trials comes back to an understanding that God is good, that he has nothing to do with the evil. It's not his will, it's not his purpose, not his plan. That was a violation of what he wanted. His purpose is to bless. "I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good, not of evil." Okay, he doesn't want those trials and tribulations. He doesn't want you struggling with things. His purpose is to deliver you from them. Even better, that you get to live free from them. Okay? Well, how do you do that? Well, we'll look at some scriptures and see how God takes us and gives us the ability to overcome those trials and tribulations. Not denying that they're there, not denying that they happen, but knowing that you have a path through them that God has prepared for you so that you can go through it without it affecting you. All right? So, with that in mind, God is good. We know John 10:10, one of our favorite scriptures. Right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Evil, devil, right? "I am come that you might have life, and life in abundance." That was the prayer that we looked at last week. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, there's no trials and tribulations and temptations and stuff in heaven, is there? Not in those realms. Now, we get to live in the blessing of God. So, I'm going to start out with, where do they come from? Why are there trials and tribulations? That's the question. Because they're obviously there, right? You see them. Things happen. So where do they come from? Well, I give you the... Well, let's start with this. Luke 8, chapter 5. Luke 8 starts in verse 5. I'm pretty sure all of you know this. It's the parable of the sower. Sowing the word, right? And there's all sorts of things you can take out of that parable. Jesus said, "Do you understand this parable? Then you can understand all parables." This is the foundation. So one of the things I get out of this is, in this parable, it's talking about the seed, the word, right? That's what Jesus said. He says, the sower goes out and he sows the word. Well, what is the word? The word is Jesus and everything he embodies. So that includes life, health, provision, abundance, blessing, all the good things that God has is part of the word, right? And then he sows the word and he gives four conditions. The first one is it falls by the wayside and the birds come and eat it up. What's that talking about? It's talking about, and you can use it in any context, but in the context of trials, tribulations, persecutions, they come and the word says, we'll see it as we go through it, that you have victory over those trials, tribulations. The seed that lands on the wayside is the person that just, well, whatever will be. Just let it happen, okay? Does that make sense? Satan comes and steals the truth that you have been delivered from the curse, that you don't have to suffer that stuff, sickness, disease, poverty, that you have been given life and life abundantly. Satan comes to steal that. And there are times when in everyone's life that can happen. It's our choice whether we receive it or not. And so where they come from, as we go through this, you'll see I see there's three areas that they come from. Number one is from the curse, or the devil, evil, the curse that's in the earth. Number two is through the choices we make, which kind of goes with the curse. That's what a temptation is, to get you to choose to do the opposite to what God wants. And number three is living a godly life. Okay? Because when you live godly, and we'll see the scripture says, you will suffer persecution. Okay? So there will be an attack. Why? Because the enemy doesn't like you. The curse doesn't like you winning. But you get to win anyway. All right. The first one, the sower sows the word, it falls by the wayside. That's where you fail to believe what the word says, and so you suffer the consequence. And there's a lot of people who go through that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to living free from the curse. Right? Okay, so that's the first one. The second one gets sown and there's not much soil. People get excited. Oh yeah, God gives me a miracle. He heals me. And then the symptom comes back and they fall away. I remember hearing a statistic after some of the big crusades and rallies, you know, Kenneth Hagin, those kinds of things where people came and got miraculously healed. There's a lot of that's happened. There was a report about 3 months later, he kept track of a whole bunch of people and he went around and found that it was, he said, I think 80 to 90% of those people that got healed were back in the same condition that they were healed from. And you wonder why. Because the symptom came back and they were like, oh, I thought I was healed, but obviously I'm not. They didn't agree with the truth. And that's called falling amongst the shallow stones, the stony ground, right? There's no root. They're not stuck into the word and knowing the reality that you have been delivered. And so Satan throws a symptom back on them and they go, oh, it's back. I'm just going to have to live with it. No. He's just trying to see if you really believe the word or not, right? If you don't believe it, then you've got the stony ground, there's no root, and you wither and die. And you're back into the same trials, tribulations, struggles, whatever. The third one is the weeds. It's sown in the soil. All the weeds come up and choke the word. It says, Jesus said it, the cares of this world, all right, riches and things that people want, the trial, the burdens and all the stuff that goes on in this natural world. You can see that often. What are people looking for? Well, don't have enough money to pay the bills, so they start worrying about things, start stressing over stuff. The cares of this world choke the reality that God is our supply. He is the one that has covenanted in blood that he will meet every need, satisfy every want, fulfill every desire. But if you don't lay into that truth, then you're not going to get the benefit that God's promised. The word that came through prophetic, take it. 2 Peter 1:3, everything has been given already. God's not withholding. It's up to us to take it. It's up to us to believe what God says. And then the fourth one, obviously, is the good ground. That's all of you, right? You know the word. You know the truth. You know what you're entitled to. And nothing of the curse is going to stop you getting hold of what God's got for you. So when we start looking at the scriptures and what God says about it, it's our choice. Man has the choice. We can let it happen or we can stop it happening. We can let the truth take hold. So I want to go through a few scriptures and look at them and in the light of this God's role in trials. And so let's start in James chapter 1 and paint the picture of just how good our God is and what he's done for us. James chapter 1. And then I'm going to look at some examples from people in the Bible and how they did or didn't get blessed by God, okay? Did or didn't live in what God wanted them to live in. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. I'm not sure you can get any clearer than that. James is pretty strong on it. God has nothing to do with the temptation, the stuff that comes, the trials, the evil. You can't say God allowed it, God brought it, God did it. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. That's one of those foundational scriptures. You can hang your hat on that one. Yep, it's not God. Now, if you believe it's God, that invalidates your ability to receive from him by faith. You cannot have faith in something if you think he's the one doing it. You cannot have faith to be delivered from it if you think he's the one doing it. Well, you've just got to let it happen till he figures it's time to fix it. Well, that ain't going to happen either. You're going to go through heartache and trial and struggle and all the bad stuff because you think he's allowing it. That gives us access for the enemy to do whatever he wants. So let no man say when he is tempted, tried, under tribulation, that God is doing it, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. And then it gives the answer, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, of his own choice. Men make choices, and there's consequences to those choices. So that's trials, temptations, tribulations. And then the other scripture is 2 Timothy 3:12. If you're writing them down, 2 Timothy 2:12. Sorry, 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You live godly because you choose to believe what the Word says. You choose to believe that divine health is my right. You choose to believe that he is my provider, my protector, my shield, my blessing. Because you choose to believe that, you will be persecuted. There will be people give you a hard time. There will be people criticize you. Say, who do you think you are? A child of the living God. Blessed, sanctified, loved. Yeah. Anyway, you all know how to answer that question. Who do you think you are? Yeah, definitely. I know who I am in Jesus. But those who live godly will suffer persecution. In other words, there is an enemy out there trying to pull you off that living the way God wants you to live. I want to take you to a particular verse that Christians have used for years, and the translators translated it incorrectly, that has put a lot of Christians into bondage. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But before we get there, it's verse 13, but before we get there, I want to look at the context of what is happening in this passage that Paul is teaching the Corinthians about, that leads into verse 13 so that we get the reality of what he is saying, so that we embrace verse 13 and understand and are grounded in the truth of what it's saying. Okay, so you start in verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run now that ye may obtain. This is chapter 9, verse 24 is where I'm starting. So he's just using an analogy, saying that, you know, the professional athletes and the people who compete in any kind of competitive run, they run to win a prize. They run to become first. Okay? And then he goes on and says, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. So the athletes train their body, their physical capabilities, to achieve the top performance. Right? And what Paul is saying here is, every man that wants to be number one is temperate in all things. And that word temperate means disciplined. Okay? Disciplined in all things. Or controlled is a better word. They control their appetite, they control their training, they control whatever's going on, okay? So he's saying that to achieve that mastery, those people discipline themselves, train themselves, control themselves to achieve what they want, all right? Then in verse 26 he says, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, right? They're after the natural reward. Then he says, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. So what's he saying? Disciplining ourselves. Now, bear in mind, we'll get to it, but it's you in God's ability disciplining yourself. It's choosing to do what God says, not me, my own strength, my own ability. Okay? So bear in mind that while Paul is saying this, he's not saying that you have to exercise and do everything by your own effort. What he's saying is we discipline ourselves, and by that it means when the thoughts come, the temptations come, the trials come, you don't just let them happen. You bring every thought into captivity. If sickness tries to attack your body, you discipline it to say, no, that doesn't come to me. I am divinely healed. I live in divine health. No allergies affect this body. Now you deal with the symptoms, but you continue to stand on the truth that you have been delivered from the curse. Okay? Get into that good soil and let your root go deep and stand on it regardless of the winds and the things that are trying to hit the flower on top. Okay? Or the stalk or the corn or whatever it is that the seed's growing. The word, blowing the word around. Okay? Stand fast. So saying, we do it for an incorruptible crown. That's the life and life abundantly that Jesus promised. Put your treasure in heaven. Okay? In the real world. And then he goes on, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, but not as one that beateth the air. Okay, in other words, I don't just do it haphazardly and randomly and with no goal in mind. He said, I know what I'm called to. And so I focus in and I concentrate and keep my discipline to be walking continually, and I'll put it into understanding for us, to walk continually aware of his presence, continually aware of our union with him, continually aware of his anointing upon us, continually aware of what he has made us, not caught up in the things and the cares of this world and the struggles of life and the trials and tribulations. No. You live above those. You live in the reality of God's blessing, protection, provision. Let him deal with the trash. Okay? Now that can be a test, a trial, but that's called faith. Seeing what is, even though it isn't yet. All right? So Paul says, I therefore run, not with uncertainty. I know what the truth says. I know what God has covenanted. I know what his promise is, and that's what I stand on. That's what I declare. That's what I live in. I don't beat the air and just, you know, run around getting all frustrated and everything. No. I live in the truth of what he's got. Okay. And he says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be found a castaway or found falling short of what God has provided. Then he goes on into verse in chapter 10. And now he gives some examples. Okay, 10 through 12, verse 1 through 12, he's talking about illustrating to us examples of what's happened in the past. Okay, and he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. In other words, I want you to understand how that all the fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's talking about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. Down in verse 6 he says, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after the things as they also lusted. In other words, don't give in to the temptations of the flesh. Right? And then in verse 11 he says the same thing. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he's taking the events that the people of Israel went through and saying, use that as an illustration for your life about how to discipline yourself to walk in the ways of the Lord, how to believe what the word says. And then he goes to verse 13 and explains how God has made it possible that you don't have to suffer what the people of Israel suffered. Okay, so we read through verses 2 now, or verse 1 where it said, all the fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, the analogy to me there is, under the cloud, remember in the wilderness, the cloud shaded them during the day, and then they had the heat, so they had air conditioning and central heating, okay? We like air conditioning, we like central heating, okay? So they were blessed with that, so they were all under the cloud. Now, who is your air conditioning and who is your central heating? Jesus, right? So that's the analogy. In fact, the reality of this, it goes on and says that he was the stone that followed them and supplied their water. He was the cloud. Okay, he was them. So he is that to us. And all passed through the sea. What's he saying there? The sea looked like an impossibility. It looked like they were trapped. They were going to be killed. But they passed through the sea and got delivered from the bondage of the enemy. So what does the sea relate to? It relates to the curse. You've been delivered from the curse. You've been set free from it. You have passed through the sea. You've been delivered out the other side. So it doesn't have any more role in your life. Okay? So that's what he's saying, is they all went through that. Now the scripture says, we were baptized into Christ. If any man is baptized into his death, he is also in his resurrection. You have been baptized into his death, therefore you are a partaker of his resurrection. You're a joint heir in the immortality and the wholeness and the freedom and the everything else that Jesus already has. Thanks, sweetie. It's all yours. What he's got, it's yours. You're not waiting for it to happen. It's already supplied. Okay? It says here, they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now it says all. So everyone had that privilege. They all saw the miraculous. They lived with the miraculous. They saw God's provision. Now you live in Jesus. You've seen the miraculous. You've seen the deliverance from the curse. You've seen what he's done for you. You know it by faith. Right? So then he goes on and says, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Alright? So you've been placed in Jesus through his death and resurrection. And they all did eat the same spiritual meat. The fowls that came in. The manna. Okay? They had that provision every day. All did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How many... They had human nature. That's what you've been delivered from, okay? They still had that human nature. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now what that means is they end up carcasses spread through the wilderness. They got buried in the wilderness. Why? Because God was not pleased with them. In other words, they didn't live the way God wanted them to for him to be able to bless them the way he wanted to. Right? And so then Paul goes on and says, and this is why. And that's the interesting thing. So he lays the foundation there. This people, they lived for up to 40 years, 8 weeks from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. They lived under the cloud. They lived in the fire. They lived with the water. They lived in all that stuff. They saw the miracles of God. Then for 30 to 40 years, maybe some only lasted 1 year, 3 to 40 years, when the last of them died, they saw the miraculous provision of God. They saw his blessing. And yet, it says, God was not pleased. Now, what does that mean? It means they did something, or they acted and believed something, that disqualified them from the blessing of God. Right? And that was, when they got to the Jordan River, they chose to believe the lies, rather than believe the truth. God is well able to do everything that he has promised. Okay? So now Paul goes on and he gives five things that he said illustrated the way that they behaved, their reaction to, even though they lived in the miraculous and in the blessing of God, there were five things that put them off. Number one, well, verse 6, we've already read. These things were for our example, to the intent that we should what? Number one, not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Not lusting after evil things, not wanting to do my own thing. That evil things, the word evil means carnal or worthless. Not lusting after worthless things. Okay? Wanting stuff that is not of eternal value. Trying to build your own reputation. Trying to be a self-made man. It's lusting after power, lusting after recognition, lusting after the things of this earth. Okay? That's number one. Number two, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, for as written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is idolatry? Putting anything above God. Now, the majority of people put self above God. It's the biggest idolatry there is. It's all about me. Okay? No, it's not all about me. It's about my loving Heavenly Father and what he wants me to do to bring him pleasure. Get self out of the way. Okay, so that's idolatry, self above God. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in 1 day 23,000. And that's the story of the man that slept with a non-Jewish woman, okay? And anyway, 20-odd thousand died. So fornication, again, to do with self-pleasure, satisfying the lusts of the flesh. Neither commit fornication, read that one. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What caused them to be killed by the serpents? Do you remember? The serpents came when they started complaining about the food. Yeah, we want the garlics and the onions. We've had manna for 30 years. And that, of course, you know the story, that God put the brass serpent on the pole and look on that and you, okay, believe on Jesus and you will be set free from the attack of the enemy, okay? That's the illustration that was given. But yeah, so there they neither let us tempt Christ, okay, or test him. And what that's saying is don't put him to the test. Don't say, well, if you do this, God, then I'll do that. Nah, he's already promised that he's going to do everything for you, so just believe it. Don't test him. And then number 10, neither murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmured. Who made you boss? Who gave you the right to be our chief? Murmuring against God. Anyway, so there's five examples that Paul uses out of the reason that they ended up dying in the wilderness. Okay, now these happened actually over the whole period of the 40 years. But the main thing was because of their unbelief, not believing the word that God gave them. And then he gives these five other things. Be careful in your daily life that you don't allow these things in. Idolatry, fornication, being ungrateful for the supply. And the last one there, where it said, neither murmur. I wrote down here, what causes people to murmur? I wrote down here, unsatisfaction. I put down judgmental or critical. Right? Judgmental of others or critical of the way they're doing things. And that's a lot of that in this world today. Judging others. I would like a permanent house, please. That was after they had done denied God. Yep. So judgmentalism and criticalism, okay, was one of the five reasons they were destroyed of the destroyer. In other words, the curse was able to destroy their life. Yeah. End up with sickness, disease, failure, oppression, depression, whatever you want, because they were critical and judgmental. Of course, you don't see any of that in the church today, do we? You know, the wonderful thing about that is you love them anyway. You just got to let it go. You don't get critical of them. Well, you're so judgmental. You know, no, that means you're being judgmental. You can see it, but you don't criticize them. You don't judge them. You just say, Father, let your love manifest in them and release them from it. Okay? So that's the heart of humility of what Jesus had, even though people were critical and judgmental. He still loved them, still healed them, still blessed them. That's the nature of our God. Okay, and then we've read verse 11 already. Now these things happened for an example, and they're written for your instruction, upon whom the ends of the world have come, which is our generation. Everything since Christ, the end of the world. He wrote that for us. So, verse 12, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't let pride come in. Don't let thinking, I've got it all together. Yeah, I understand the truth. I'm grounded in Christ. Don't let that become a stumbling block of self, where I have it all. God has been good. Yeah. Amen. Stay in that place of humility. It's because of God's grace that I am divinely healthy. It's because of his love for me that I walk in his presence. It's because of what he's done. And so, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That take heed to me means that constant awareness of your union with Jesus. Constant awareness of his presence. Reminding ourselves day in and day out. Thank you, Father, you are in me, I am in you. I live in the fullness of your presence. And then we get to verse 13, which is the key verse that Christians have used or has been used by preachers to put people under bondage, to deny the reality of God's protection. And I've shared this verse before, but I just felt again today to share it, okay? It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, he's just gone through this whole passage talking about the temptations and the trials they went through in the wilderness. And then he comes to us and says, yep, every trial and temptation and struggle you go through is common. What is the root of every temptation? Trying to get you to do your own thing. Trying to get us into self-effort. Trying to get us into our own playing on the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's where the trials and temptations come from. Okay? The curse that's in the earth, trying to make it happen. So there's nothing taken you but such as is common to man. And the reason I put that down is, you know, Jesus didn't have TV that put up all sorts of anti-God stuff. And yet it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. Okay? The form of the temptation is different, but the root of it is the same. The root is self-performance, self-effort, self-lust, self-behavior, doing what pleases me. Isn't that what Satan tempted Jesus with? If you're hungry, turn those stones into bread, right? Do your own thing. Okay, so you got it. So there's no temptation in you, but such as is common to man. It's everyone goes through it. But God, and this is the King James translation, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now that's the way they translated the Greek, and I have a problem with that. Because what that's saying is, God is faithful, and he will limit the suffering you go through to what you can handle. You mean God allows it? Never gives you more than you can handle. Well, I had a problem with that many years ago because I saw people that had trials and tribulations that turned them away from God, that they got angry at God. They even died, okay, going through the trials and tribulations. Well, if God limited it, how come they ended up dying? How come they ended up turning away from him? How come they... So I had a problem with that scripture. And then you get onto the goodness of God. Well, that says God won't allow you to be suffered. Well, that means he allows you to go through a certain amount. Well, that doesn't make sense in the goodness of God either. That's why I gave you those scriptures at the start, knowing how good God is. And God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So there's a disconnect in the scriptures right there, between James and between what's written here. Okay, so then I went into the Greek and said, okay, Father, you're going to have to show me what this means. Because the way it's been translated is not the way that hangs together with who you are and what you have done for us by blood covenant. So I looked it up and it says, who will not suffer you? And that word suffer means to let or to permit. Okay? So what it reads is, but God is faithful, who does not permit you to be tempted, does not allow you to be tempted, does not want you to be tempted. It's not his will. Oh, that makes a lot more sense. It's not God's will for me to be tempted. Okay? It's not his desire for me to go through trials and tribulations. Jesus died to deliver me from them. Okay, so why would he then allow me to go through them? It's not God that does it. We already showed us that. Okay, there's three reasons: the curse, self, and living godly. That's what causes trials, tribulations, and persecutions. Okay, and so it's not God. So God does not permit it, does not permit you to be tempted. He does not want you to be tempted. It's not his purpose. And then it should have a period after that. God doesn't permit it. He doesn't want you tempted, doesn't want you going under trials. And then the next phrase, above that you are able, that's how they translate it. The word able in the Greek is the word dunamis, which is his strength, his power, his ability. Okay? It's got, okay. Power, ability, strength, above that you are able. And the way the Lord showed me out of the Greek was, but oh, what power you have. God doesn't permit it, but oh, what power you have. And what power is that? The fullness of the Godhead, Jesus. I am in him, he is in me. As he is, so am I in this earth. Oh, what power you have. In other words, the fullness of the Godhead that dwells in Jesus now dwells in us. Right? That same power that created all the universe now operates through me. But oh, what power you have. Whoopee! And go, take it on. Nothing... No temptation can handle you because of the power of God in you. But oh, what power you have, okay? For with the temptation, he has already made a way of escape through what Jesus did. He's already delivered you from the curse. Galatians 3:13, because he became a curse for us. He's already delivered us from the trials. Okay, so, but oh, what power you have, for with the temptation he has already made a way of escape. And the already is because it's in the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. Okay? So he's already done it. Now he's waiting for us to get on board with him and agree and say, it's already done. What power I have, I get to speak to it. I get to declare what the word says because I'm grounded in the good soil. I know what the truth is. Now it will come to pass. Okay? So it goes, already made a way of escape. And then it says that you may be able to bear it. All right? And that the translation for that is, for you have the power to go through it. But oh, what power you have, for he has already made a way of escape that you may be able to go through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. Okay? Now, it's a little bit different because it says, yea, though I walk, his choice to walk into it. don't walk into it. That's my recommendation. Okay. But oh, what he has already made the way of escape, that you may be able to go through it, that you have the power to go through it. You have the anointing of God upon you to go through the trials and tribulations. And then as I got that translation, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say, without it touching you. And I said, that's not in the Greek, Father. You're going to have to give me a reference that proves that that's what the reality is. And you know what immediately came to mind? The children of Israel through the Red Sea. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fire. He just started giving me illustration after illustration of them going through the fire without it touching them. Thank you, Jesus. Still going on. Amen. Amen. That's God's plan. Okay, that you can go through it without it touching you. That's his plan. The trials and tribulations are there. We don't deny they're there. We deny their ability to affect us. Because we are the children of the living God. Okay, so that's what he's provided for you. You have the power. All right, and I wrote down here, power, and in 2 Corinthians 9:8 it says, that's the scripture we gave last week, all grace, that you have all sufficiency in all things. That grace is God's divine favor, his divine power, his ability in you. So power and grace, okay, that's what you've been given. Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness because you are righteous, now you reign in life. You get to rule over the circumstances. You get to rule over the tribulations, the trials, and the persecutions. You get to walk through them without it affecting you. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Okay, so you are protected. Now, I was like, okay, Father, what are some other examples in Scripture where through trials and tribulations you have shown your hand of protection, your hand of blessing, of people going through it? And I just gave you three. And here's some more. And Genesis 27 and 28, sorry, Genesis 20, this is one of the two examples where Abraham lied. Well, a partial lie. She was half-sister. But he used it to deceive the Pharaoh and King Abimelech. Now, you read chapter 20, it's the story of Abimelech. Abimelech had Sarah brought into the harem. And then, in a dream, he has this discussion with God. Now, this is a guy who's a heathen. This is interesting. He has this long discussion with God. People say, well, God doesn't speak to the non-Christian. Well, yes, he does. Yeah, and they can hear him and they can talk to him. And yeah, okay. Right? Being a Christian doesn't qualify you for God's voice. Every creature hears the voice of God. Okay? Right? And so Abimelech, there's this long discussion. And Abimelech says, in my integrity, you know, I didn't know she was his wife. And God says, I know that. That's why I've protected you from going to her. Right? Otherwise, you would have seriously been a problem. Now, who was at fault there? Abraham. And what happened? Abraham got wealthy. He got blessed. Even though he lied, and he owned up to it. Says, yeah, well, she actually's my half-sister. You know, it was because I was afraid for my life. And yet God blessed him. Abimelech gave him cattle and sheep and all sorts of livestock, right? Just get away from me. That's what the trials and tribulations that come against you will do to you. God will bless you. You let them go. Walk through them and the blessing of God is on you. So that's the story of Abimelech. How about Joseph? He got thrown into prison. He got thrown in or sold by his brothers. Now that's an interesting one because he was persecuted by his brothers. He went through trials and tribulations. He went through suffering. Did it touch him? No, he carried on walking with the Lord. Stayed in his integrity, right? And the blessing that God gave to him, to come number two in Egypt, saved the whole world with storing up grain, okay? Now there's an interesting scripture there that gives you an understanding of God's role in trials, okay? And that's in Genesis chapter 50. And I want to read this one. Genesis chapter 50. This is after Jacob's death. So Joseph's dad dies. The brothers come to him, okay? Well, verse 17. And so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of your servant, of the servants of God, of the servants of the God of thy father, Okay, so the what happened was the brothers, when Jacob died, they realized who Joseph is. Now Dad's not here to protect us. Joseph's going to take his revenge. We're in trouble. Even though he had blessed them, he had brought them down, he had provided for them, he had given them their money back, he'd done all this stuff for them. Jacob dies, and they're like, oh, now's Joseph's chance to get us. Payback time. Do you know what Joseph's response was? Verse 17. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. In spite of all, you haven't seen my heart of forgiveness. You haven't seen, I don't hold it against you. Eh? And then in verse 20, he says this. But as for you, you thought evil against me. You persecuted me. You sold me as a slave. Everything, okay. But God meant it unto good. Now that word meant it, isn't it God allowed it? It means God wove it. In the Hebrew, it's the word wove it. Okay? So men did things to you. Your brothers did things to you. You went through all this stuff. But God has woven that for our blessing. And that's why a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, I went through it, but there's been benefit come out of it. Even though I got sick, God's done something good for me. Yeah, well, you didn't have to go through it, but since you did, God's promised he will weave it for your benefit. Wasn't his plan, but somehow he has the ability, because he can do all things, to turn it around and make it into a blessing for you. If you trust and believe in his goodness, that's who our God is. God will weave it for your benefit. Okay. Another example, how about Paul? This is an interesting one, this one. Okay. Acts chapter 20. Did Paul go through trials and tribulations? Did he get put into prison for a bunch of years? Yeah? Okay. So, anyway, in chapter 20 and verse 16, says, and Paul, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. All right, so Paul had set his heart, I'm going to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. That's where I'm going. Now, was that something the Holy Spirit led him to do or not? I put it there, it's not. Because all along the way, he got prophetic words. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul still went. He even said, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. So he chose to go. Now, go over to chapter 21, verse 20. Well, I'll give you the background. So in the beginning of chapter 20, he's warned, one of the warnings there of when Agabus prophesied, the man with this belt is going to be bound by the, okay. So he gets to Jerusalem in verse 17, and he shares with the brethren, the Jewish Christians there, this is what's happened in Asia. All the ministry that I've done, so many people have come to the Lord, there's been churches established. Okay. And in verse 20 it says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. Okay, so talking now about Jerusalem itself. They were happy about all the non-Jews getting saved, but now they're focusing on the Jews, because that was where their mindset was. Okay, look how many Jews have believed. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk in the customs. So that was being reported, which was probably correct, because you didn't have to do that to be born again, right? So Paul, the Jews sitting in the meeting with all the Gentiles, Paul was saying, you don't have to live by the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for you. That was all type and shadow. Jesus is the fulfillment. You live under the new covenant now. So Paul's teaching them that, and the Jews in Jerusalem were getting upset because they'd heard these rumors. Oh, you're going against the law, okay? What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. In other words, all the Jews are going to gather. They know you're here. Do therefore this, that we say to thee. Now he's going by man's recommendation. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, purify yourself with them, and be at charges with them. In other words, go back under the law and do what the law requires. Be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they have been informed concerning you are nothing, and that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. you fulfill all the requirements of us Jews. You're still a good Jew, okay? Even though he criticized Peter big time, right? In Galatians, he criticized Peter very strongly, saying, "You know, when you were here with the Gentiles, you were eating with us, but as soon as the Jews from Jerusalem arrived, you separated yourself. Well, that's an abomination to God." Well, here he is. Oh, yeah, okay. Verse 25. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded the things that they should do. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. All right? To signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Back under the rituals. And what was the result? And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia saw him in the temple, and they stirred up the crowd and had him arrested. But Paul chose to go there, right? It wasn't God's plan, it wasn't God's purpose, he chose to go there. But God still has the final say. Go over to chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, this is after Paul had been told about the bond, the guys that had bound themselves to kill him, not to eat until they killed him. It says, but the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. Okay? So God's still, the message is still going out. Paul's ministry is still going on, even though he chose to do his own thing, the blessing of God was still on there. Now, he suffered prison for years, he suffered shipwreck, he suffered a bunch of things as a result of his decision, but through it all, God blessed him, saved the whole boatload of people, protected him from the viper that latched onto his hand. Okay, just went on and on. The protection of God was there, even though he had done his own thing. That's the blessing of God. Okay, so let's go over to 1 Peter. Oh, one more, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One other thing that Paul brings out, and this should encourage you. This is to do with persecution. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. So who gave it? Satan. A lot of people say, yeah, well, God allowed it. No, Satan came. Okay, a thorn in the flesh. Now, in the modern vernacular, we would say there was given unto me someone who was a pain in the neck. Okay, in Paul's day it was given unto me someone who was a thorn in my flesh, continually persecuting me, criticizing me, goading me, etc., etc., okay? A lot of people say, well, it was eyesight, it was some physical condition. No, thorn in the flesh was someone who was persecuting him. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Father, can you finish this guy for me? Can you get rid of him? Can you get him out of my life? What was God's response? He said unto you, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, give up trying to get rid of it. Let me give you the strength and the power to go through it without it touching you. Live in my peace. Live in my grace. Live in my power. Live focused on me, not on what's being thrown at you and what other people are saying and what's going on around you. Walk with me. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. Bring this to an end. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Whoa, how come I get to go through this? Don't think it strange. There's a curse out there. There's an enemy out there trying to destroy you. But you already have the victory. He's already delivered you. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Rejoice. Jesus went through it. You don't have to suffer the consequences, but it's going to come against you. You get to ride in the victory that he has already purchased. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of his sufferings because of what he did. For the glory of God will be revealed in you with exceeding joy. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory, the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. In other words, going through those trials and tribulations, God's presence, his manifested glory is on you. He shows up. And then down to verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer because of doing the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, when you suffer because you walk with Jesus, when people criticize you, when the curse tries to get on you, rejoice. Cast your cares upon him. Let them know that your God is strong enough to take you through it. And then in chapter 5, verse 10, and I want to read this one out of the Passion Translation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And then, after your brief suffering, I was going to say in the King James it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, says, after that ye have suffered a while. There is no after that ye in the Greek. The ye was put in there by the translators. Okay. What it really says is, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, having suffered briefly, make you perfect. Now, it could be talking about Jesus having suffered briefly, or it could be talking about you having suffered briefly. But the thing to bring out there is briefly. Yeah. Okay. It's just a brief trial. And in the Passion Translation, he puts it this way. And then, after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Yes, he will set you firmly in place and build you up. That sounds like being planted in the rich soil, right? Even though you've gone through brief suffering, even though there's been struggles and trials, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Oh, what power you have to go through it without it touching you. And in fact, it makes you stronger. Because why? Because he will powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Yes, he will firmly set you firmly in place and build you up. That's what God wants. God weaves it for our good. To make you complete, powerful, strong, victorious, to make you an example of his glory, to give you an eternal inheritance. That's his purpose, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Isn't that the running for the prize, the prize of the high calling? Being conformed to the image of Jesus. And it says here that his grace, his ability, he's the one that will do it. So yes, trials and tribulations come, but what is God's role? To take you through it, to deliver you from it, to bless you out of it, to weave it all for your benefit, to give you a promised end. Thank you, Jesus. And he has already supplied everything we need to do it. We just have to get self out of the way and let him do it in us and through us as we follow him. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your provision, for your blessing. Thank you for your love that you so bountifully bestow upon us. Father, we thank you that there is no weapon formed against us that can prosper. And every tongue that rises against us we condemn, because it is not of you. But we believe your word. We believe the truth of what a good God you are, that you have already delivered us, and that you continue to manifest your glory through us, that we get to change this natural world and all the circumstances and the curse and everything that's going on, that we get to transform that into as in heaven, so on earth. Thank you for making us part of that and giving us the privilege of being your children. We honor you, we give you thanks, and we're excited about what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father. You are a blessed people. Amen.